Hello, and welcome to the Catholic Torch Podcast, Episode 4. We'll start out with prayer. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti, Amen. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to thy protection, implored thy help, or sought thy intercession, was left unaided. Inspired with this confidence, I fly unto thee, O Virgin of Virgins and Mother. To thee do I come, before thee I stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word Incarnate, despise not my petitions, but in thy mercy hear and answer me. Amen. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Today's episode is sponsored by Wands Mobile Welding LLC. Thank you again, my dear friend. As always, anything that I say that is true and good and beautiful belongs to the honor and glory of our Lord and our Lady. And anything that is erroneous is truly my own fault. And now we will continue with the dialogue of St. Catherine of Siena. What fruit do they receive? The fruit which I destine for them, constrained by the prayers of my servants, is that I give them light, and that I wake up in them the hound of conscience, and make them smell the odor of virtue, and take delight in the conversation of my servants. Sometimes I allow the world to show them what it is, so that, feeling its diverse and various passions, they may know how little stability it has, and may come to lift their desire beyond it, and seek their native country, which is the eternal life. And so I draw them by these, and by many other ways, for the eye cannot see, nor the tongue relate, nor the heart think, how many are the roads and ways which I use, through love alone, to lead them back to grace, so that my truth may be fulfilled in them. I am constrained to do so by that inestimable love of mine, by which I created them, and by the love, desire, and grief of my servants, since I am no despiser of their tears, and sweat, and humble prayers. Rather I accept them inasmuch as I am he who gives them this love for the good of souls, and grief for their loss. But I do not, in general, grant to these others, for whom they pray, satisfaction for the penalty due to them, but only for their guilt, since they are not disposed on their side to receive, with perfect love, my love, and that of my servants. They do not receive their grief with bitterness and perfect contrition for the sins they have committed, but with imperfect love and contrition. Wherefore they have not, as others, remission of the penalty, but only of the guilt, because such complete satisfaction requires proper dispositions on both sides, both in him that gives and him that receives. Wherefore, since they are imperfect, they receive imperfectly the perfection of the desires of those who offer them to me, for their sakes, with suffering. And inasmuch as I told thee that they do receive remission, this is indeed the truth, that, by that way which I have told thee, that is, by the light of conscience, and by other things, satisfaction is made for their guilt. For beginning to learn, they vomit forth the corruption of their sins, and so receive the gift of grace. These are they who are in a state of ordinary charity. Wherefore, if they have trouble, they receive it in the guise of correction, and do not resist overmuch the clemency of the Holy Spirit. But coming out of their sin, they receive the life of grace. But if, like fools, they are ungrateful and ignore me and the labors of my servants done for them, that which was given them, through mercy, turns to their own ruin and judgment, not through defect of mercy, nor through defect of him who implored the mercy for the ingrate, but solely through the man's own wretchedness and hardness, with which, with the hands of his free will, he has covered his heart, as it were, with a diamond, which, if it be not broken by the blood, can in no way be broken. And yet I say to thee that, in spite of his hardness of heart, he can use his free will while he has time, praying for the blood of my Son, and let him, with his own hand, apply it to the diamond over his heart and shiver it, and he will receive the imprint of the blood which has been paid for him. But if he delays until the time be past, he has no remedy, because he has not used the dowry which I gave him, giving him memory, so as to remember my benefits, intellect, so as to see and know the truth, affection, so that he should love me, the eternal truth, whom he would have known through the use of his intellect. This is the dowry which I have given you all, and which ought to render fruit to me, the Father. But if a man barters and sells it to the devil, if he choose, has a right to seize on everything that he has acquired in this life, and filling his memory with the delights of sin, and with the recollection of shameful pride, avarice, self-love, hatred, and unkindness to his neighbors, being also a persecutor of my servants, with these miseries he has obscured his intellect by his disordinate will. Let such as these receive the eternal pains, with their horrible stench, inasmuch as they have not satisfied for their sins with contrition and displeasure of their guilt. Now, therefore, thou hast understood how suffering satisfies for guilt by perfect contrition, not through the finite pain. And such as have this contrition in perfection satisfy not only for the guilt, but also for the penalty which follows the guilt, as I have already said when speaking in general. And if they satisfy for the guilt alone, that is, if having abandoned mortal sin, they receive grace, and have not sufficient contrition and love to satisfy for the penalty also, they go to the pains of purgatory, passing through the second and last means of satisfaction. So thou seest that satisfaction is made through the desire of the soul united to me, who am the infinite good, in greater or lesser degree, according to the measure of love, obtained by the desire and prayer of the recipient. Wherefore, with that very same measure with which a man measures to me, doth he receive in himself the measure of my goodness. Labor, therefore, to increase the fire of thy desire, and let not a moment pass without crying to me with humble voice, or without continual prayers before me for thy neighbors. I say this to thee and to the Father of thy soul, whom I have given thee on earth. Bear yourselves with manful courage, and make yourselves dead to all your own sensuality. So now we will do as we always do, and I will go back through and break it down into smaller chunks and try to help you make sense of what we just read. Quote, what fruit do they receive? The fruit which I destine for them, constrained by the prayers of my servants, is that I give them light, and that I wake up in them the hound of conscience, and make them smell the odor of virtue, and take delight in the conversation of my servants. End quote. This hound of conscience that God is referring to is the nagging, almost overbearing sense for right and wrong, according to the natural law. A man can come to know right and wrong, good and evil, and even truth and falsehood through use of his reason. God gives every human being use of their reason. He writes the Ten Commandments on every man's heart when he creates them. Quote, sometimes I allow the world to show them what it is, so that, feeling its diverse and various passions, they may know how little stability it has, and may come to lift their desire beyond it, and seek their native country, which is the eternal life. End quote. God is saying here that he allows the world to show this soul what the world actually is. So the soul will flee the ever-changing landscape of the world, and to see how fickle it is, so as to come to enjoy stability in God, who is never changing and always predictable, especially to those who love him. God is constant and consistent, and he does this so that these souls will seek God and love him while also seeking heaven. Quote, and so I draw them by these and by many other ways, for the eye cannot see, nor the tongue relate, nor the heart think, how many are the roads and ways which I use, through love alone, to lead them back to grace, so that my truth may be fulfilled in them. I am constrained to do so by that inestimable love of mine, by which I created them, and by the love, desire, and grief of my servants, since I am no despiser of their tears and sweat and humble prayers. Rather, I accept them inasmuch as I am he who gives them this love for the good of souls and grief for their loss. End quote. Now God says he works in these diverse ways to bring these souls back to him, and that he is compelled by his servants, by their love of God and love of neighbor, to do so. God never holds in contempt or dislike his servants who shed tears, sweat, and make humble prayers to him for their neighbor. God accepts these things from his servants because he is the one that gave them the love for the good of the souls and the grief for the loss of souls. Quote, but I do not, in general, grant to these others, for whom they pray, satisfaction for the penalty due to them, but only for their guilt, since they are not disposed, on their side, to receive, with perfect love, my love, and that of my servants. They do not receive their grief with bitterness and perfect contrition for the sins they have committed, but with imperfect love and contrition. Wherefore, they have not, as others, remission of the penalty, but only of the guilt, because such complete satisfaction requires proper dispositions on both sides, both in him that gives and him that receives. End quote. These souls now do not receive elimination of the punishment due to their actions, but only receive the elimination of their guilt for their actions, because they are not properly disposed to receive God's love or the love of God's servants. This soul that is not properly disposed does not receive their grief with bitterness and perfect contrition for the offense they committed against the supreme goodness, God. So when we're talking about contrition, we're talking about having true sorrow for the sin that was committed against the supreme goodness. A good example of this that we can study is when receiving the sacrament of penance. At the end of the sacrament, the priest asks you to make an act of contrition, which goes like this. O my God, I am heartily sorry for having offended thee, and I detest all my sins because I dread the loss of heaven and the pains of hell, but most of all, because they offend thee, my God, who art all good and deserving of all my love. I firmly resolve, with the help of thy grace, to confess my sins, to do penance, and to amend my life. Amen. This is true contrition and sorrow for one's own faults. When one truly means those words and isn't just going through the motions in the confessional, going through the motions may receive imperfect contrition, which puts that soul in the same state that we are now talking about. Only a remission for the guilt and not of the penalty. God says for complete satisfaction in this case, it needs proper dispositions of his servant praying for his neighbor and the neighbor that is being prayed for. Quote, wherefore, since they are imperfect, they receive imperfectly the perfection of the desires of those who offer them to me, for their sakes, with suffering. And inasmuch as I told thee that they do receive remission, this is indeed the truth, that, by that way which I have told thee, that is, by the light of conscience, and by other things, satisfaction is made for their guilt. For beginning to learn, they vomit forth the corruption of their sins, and so receive the gift of grace. End quote. So this would naturally lead to receiving the perfection of desires of God's servants imperfectly. These offensive souls that are receiving these gifts from God, that are having penance made for them, receive remission of the guilt due to their sin. These souls, being given the light of conscience, start to learn their wretched state. And I really love this description God uses here. Says to vomit forth the debased and erroneous behavior of their sins and receive the gift of God's grace. What a gift! God used this same thing on me. It was truly amazing. So much so, it just left me in utter disgust of my behavior. I truly was in a wretched state. I would truly fall more into the description of the next soul, who is truly more obstinate, but finally disposed myself by the help of the grace of God to start cooperating, and by, I'm now sure, some of God's servants doing this penance for my truly obscene behavior, so as to keep the graces coming until I was properly disposed and open to receive them. Quote, these are they who are in a state of ordinary charity, wherefore if they have trouble, they receive it in the guise of correction, and do not resist overmuch the clemency of the Holy Ghost. But coming out of their sin, they receive the life of grace. But if, like fools, they are ungrateful and ignore me and the labors of my servants done for them, that which was given them through mercy turns to their own ruin and judgment, not through defect of mercy, nor through defect of him who implored the mercy for the ingrate, but solely through the man's own wretchedness and hardness, with which with the hands of his free will, he has covered his heart, as it were, with a diamond, which, if it be not broken by the blood, can in no way be broken. End quote. These souls are in a state of ordinary charity, so they receive the grace in the form of a correction, and do not resist much the leniency of the Holy Ghost. If this soul resists, though, and is ungrateful for the gifts God is pouring out onto the soul, and they ignore him, then it does turn to their own ruin, because of his own wretchedness and hardness, which by his own free will covers his own heart with a diamond, which can only be broken by the blood of Christ, either by baptism, if this soul is not validly baptized already, or by the sacrament of penance. Now, to be validly baptized, one has to use the Trinitarian formula for baptism. Trinitarian formula, meaning the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, the Trinity. So, the one that is baptizing the soon-to-be new Christian would say, while pouring water over the head of this person, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Now the second way that I said is by penance, but you're only allowed to go to receive the sacrament of penance if you are already a Catholic. For those that are already Catholic, it would be your second sacrament that you receive after baptism. You usually receive baptism when you're a baby. And by the time that you have the use of reason, which is about 7, you go to confession because you've obviously committed sins and you need to be clean before you go and receive the Eucharist. For converts coming into the church that were actually validly baptized using the Trinitarian formula from whoever they got baptized from, if they were validly baptized, the next sacrament that they would be going for would be the sacrament of penance, because they cannot receive the sacrament of the Eucharist while being stained or tainted. We refer to this as eating and drinking the body and blood of Christ unworthily. So to be worthy of his body and blood, one must avail themselves of the sacrament of penance. The sacrament of penance that I'm talking about washes us of our sins white as snow, as long as perfect contrition is made. Otherwise, all we're doing is imperfect contrition, like we talked about earlier in this episode. Quote, and yet I say to thee, that in spite of his hardness of heart, he can use his free will, while he has time, praying for the blood of my Son, and let him, with his own hand, apply it to the diamond over his heart and shiver it, and he will receive the imprint of the blood which has been paid for him. But if he delays until the time be past, he has no remedy, because he has not used the dowry which I gave him, giving him memory, so as to remember my benefits, intellect, so as to see and know the truth, affection, so that he should love me, the eternal truth, whom he would have known through the use of his intellect. End quote. So to touch on another point, for my dear listeners to really meditate upon. God chose to create you when your parents decided to give God the matter in which to create you. There is something like 4×10^6,020th power of options of DNA that God could have chosen to make a human being. And out of all of those options, he chose to make you. There were obviously much better options that he could have chosen, but he still chose to make you. There were obviously worse options, and he still decided to make you. Now God, who is all perfect and all goodness, asks us to love him back because he created us with perfect love. He isn't asking anything beyond our own limits that he gave us, mind you. Very basically, follow the Ten Commandments. These are the first three for love of God. The fourth is for love of God and neighbor. And the last six are for the love of our neighbor. For sake of brevity, we are to follow these, and there are numerous ways to break each one of the commandments, which could fill up volumes of tomes throughout the entire earth, but I'm not going to get into that. Now God is a gentleman. He is the perfect gentleman. He will never force you to come any closer than you are comfortable with. He will also never hinder you from growing closer to him, ever. He loves you. Now a soul can choose to not grow closer to him and continue to back away from God until they are comfortable again. and as soon as that soul takes a step back that they are uncomfortable with, God will not let them go any further than that, because it would cause this soul to be too uncomfortable, and God still loves that soul and doesn't want them to suffer unbearably. Where does that soul end up, though? Was that soul very close to God in heaven? Was that soul in between? Or was that soul, well, in hell? How far has this soul distanced themselves from God? Are they so far as to be this man that we are currently talking about that will not dispose himself to receive the gift of grace, to put a diamond in front of his own heart, to not apply the blood of Christ and shatter the diamond in front of his own heart? Where does that soul end up? He ends up in hell, sadly. That soul may have been given chances to take that step back for a second in God's time, to see the awfulness of that step that he took back, to return forward to heaven. But if this doesn't happen, and that soul doesn't ever return, then, oh sad soul, what are you doing? The soul, before its last breath, could choose to get closer, and hopefully does. But who knows when their own last breath will come? No soul is promised a second from now. Return to God who loves you. Don't choose this path down, but choose to grow closer to God, not out of fear of hell, but out of love for God. God has told us that this man will not dispose himself to grace. And now, being the gentleman that God is, he says he can still avail himself of the two ways to be washed in the blood of the Lamb, but he has to pray for them, and for himself to pray that he will use them to shatter that diamond in front of his own heart that he placed there of his own free will, so that he may return to God. Quote, "This is the dowry which I have given you all, and which ought to render fruit to me, the Father. But if a man barters and sells it to the devil, if he choose, has a right to seize on everything that he has acquired in this life, and filling his memory with the delights of sin, and with the recollection of shameful pride, avarice, self-love, hatred, and unkindness to his neighbors, being also a persecutor of my servants. With these miseries he has obscured his intellect by his disordinate will. Let such as these receive the eternal pains with their horrible stench, inasmuch as they have not satisfied for their sins with contrition and displeasure of their guilt." End quote. Here God refers to the souls who obstinately disregard this grace and will not dispose themselves at all to receive these gifts that God showers on them. These souls refuse to use their intellect or the ability or faculty God gave to humans, and not to beasts of the earth, to think of the things of God, to raise our minds to God. A beast only acts on their concupiscence, what feels good according to their carnal pleasures, no matter the consequence. But a human being has an intellect to think of higher things, to think of God. A beast doesn't think of God. It just does the will of God anyway, because that's what they were created to do. But a human being was given a free will and an intellect so as to come to God freely. The soul God is referring to has turned to their beastly nature and bartered the gifts God gave them to the devil. And he will be given over to the devil so that the devil may seize on everything that that soul has acquired in this life. The devil fills them with delights of sin and shameful recollection of the seven capital sins which man so pitifully falls into. Quote, "Now therefore thou hast understood how suffering satisfies for guilt by perfect contrition, not through the finite pain. And such as have this contrition in perfection satisfy not only for the guilt, but also for the penalty which follows the guilt, as I have already said when speaking in general. And if they satisfy for the guilt alone, that is, if having abandoned mortal sin, they receive grace and have not sufficient contrition and love to satisfy for the penalty also, they go to the pains of purgatory, passing through the second and last means of satisfaction." End quote. The souls that will satisfy for their guilt alone, but not for the penalty, so namely those with imperfect contrition, or those ones that are just going through the motions in the sacrament of penance, as long as they are out of mortal sin being a grave offense against God, for example, but not limited to, like murdering someone, There must be three conditions met in order for a sin to be a mortal sin. Number one, it must be grave matter or serious matter. Number two, one must know that the sin is grave matter. This person that's committing the mortal sin must know that it is grave matter. And number three, this person must give full consent of their will and then commit the sin. And all three of those have to be in place for it to be a mortal sin. If these souls be not in mortal sin, then they must go through the pains of purgatory to satisfy for the penalty due to their sins that they had in perfect contrition for. The soul in mortal sin does not receive purgatory, but hell, because the three conditions that have to be met to commit such a sin are so against the love of God that there can be no mistake. Natural law tells us that, and God wrote that on every heart. But a soul who has committed mortal sin can still be forgiven before their last breath, as long as they receive the sacrament of baptism, for those that have not received the sacrament of baptism yet, or by the sacrament of penance. God says purgatory is the second and last means of satisfaction for imperfect contrition. A soul who makes it there will be moving on to heaven at some point. Those who don't make it there never will get to enjoy that ineffable love of God and will never have hope of it. These souls I refer to that miss purgatory go to hell. There are souls also that skip purgatory altogether and go directly to heaven, but those are a very elite group of lovers of God. Those in purgatory will make it through the pains and sufferings of the refiner's fire of purgatory to purge them of their impurities, so God can see his own reflection in them, finally making them pure. These souls will have great hope in purgatory of making it to heaven one day. Their only consolation while there is receiving heaven after the refiner's fire, finally being made into that beautiful bride wearing the beautiful gown with jewels I referred to in episode 1. But instead of jewels on the gown, it will be with those virtues that shine like jewels to God. Quote, "So thou seest that satisfaction is made through the desire of the soul united to me, who am the infinite good, in greater or lesser degree, according to the measure of love obtained by the desire and prayer of the recipient. Wherefore, with that very same measure with which a man measures to me, dost he receive in himself the measure of my goodness. Labor, therefore, to increase the fire of thy desire, and let not a moment pass without crying to me with humble voice, or without continual prayers before me for thy neighbors. I say this to thee and to the Father of thy soul, whom I have given to thee on earth. Bear yourselves with manful courage, and make yourselves dead to all your own sensuality." End quote. God entreats upon all his servants here to stay in continual supplication and humble prayer for your neighbors, so God may pour out with great generosity all those graces that they so desperately need to be true lovers of God. In the next episode, we will be talking about how very pleasing to God is the willing desire to suffer for him. That will end our episode for today. If you have any questions or comments, you can find my email in the contact button below. If you need a Catholic priest, please reach out to me and I will help you find one. And now we will end in prayer. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum. Benedicta tu in mulieribus et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Iesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in ora mortis nostrae. Amen. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Thank you for listening, and I will see you on the next episode.